say, back to Job. Good sound we got. Excellent. Okay. We are going to be back in Job chapter 41 today. We started looking at this chapter last time, and we're going to see if we can get through most of this today. If not, we'll finish up next week, and then we'll have one chapter left here in Job, and then we'll get back to the book of James. Maybe before the rapture, right? But maybe not. You know, if the rapture happens, you know. Okay, let's begin by with a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning. God, as we think about gathering together on a weekly basis here on Sunday mornings and then during the week for Bible studies, Tuesday, Wednesday, Saturdays, and then the personal time that each one of us spend in your word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power that's there, the life that's there. Father, we thank you how it keeps us on track and it reminds us about what's really going on in time and for eternity. And as we continue to study here in Job this morning and then think about what you were conveying to Job here, might we too appreciate the fact that none of this is taking you by surprise at all, that your word will prevail. And we thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's pick back up at Job chapter 41. We're going to take a few minutes to review a couple of things. Job chapter 41, it says, "Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Canst thou put an hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn?" We're going to read several passages in the rest of the chapter here momentarily. But what we want to do is we want to make sure that we remember a couple of things that we went over from last week. Question number one, who is Leviathan and how do you know? Who's Leviathan? That's right. Leviathan in the scripture is the great red dragon. It's Satan. And you know it with absolute certainty with the cross-reference from Isaiah chapter 27. We spent the whole time last week during this Sunday school hour looking at some other passages that identified for us very clearly who Leviathan is. So you need to understand that what God is conveying to Job here about this being called Leviathan, he's conveying it for Job's understanding. So as we continue then to talk about Leviathan this morning, you got to remember who Leviathan is. Right. You got to remember the background. We looked at Ezekiel 28. We looked at Isaiah 14. Who was Satan originally?
Lucifer.
He was Lucifer. Who was Lucifer?
Cherub.
He was the light bearer. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. Remember that? Ezekiel 28 makes it very, very clear that the creature that God created was Lucifer. He was a cherubim. And he was involved in, and the purpose of him being created was to glorify God, to worship him, and really to lead the angels in the worship of God. And so, go ahead quickly. We've got to stay right on track, so go ahead. If it's not, yeah, go ahead.
If God talks to Job that way, Job has a knowledge of Leviathan somehow.
Yes.
How does he do that?
Yes, that's a great... The question is this. That since God brings up Leviathan to Job, then obviously, as with all these other questions that God brought up to Job, nowhere does Job react in the sense of, well, I've never heard of that creature or that being or whatever. So it tells you that Job knew about this. All right. So somehow, some way, information about Lucifer's fall, where he became Satan, had been passed on to Job. And so whether it was Job hearing audibly, as like in this case, he clearly hears audibly from the Lord, when you look at the three individuals that came and counseled with Job, they also had a lot of information about God, about the angels, about that the heavens were unclean, things like that. So that information clearly had got passed on to Job. It likely got passed from Adam and then to Adam's children all the way down. And then also after the flood from Noah through Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So that's likely how it happened. Okay? So it's a really interesting question that you're asking there. That as God is asking these questions to Job, nowhere does Job say, "What are you talking about? I have no clue what you're talking about." So it's clear that this is information that some information that Job knew. Now that doesn't necessarily mean by saying that, like Job didn't have the complete Word of God like you and I have. Okay, so we clearly have more information. We have written down in the Scripture, we have more information that he had. But in what God does ask Job about Leviathan in this case, there is enough information that Job would get the point from God as to why God is bringing up Job to him. Okay? And if no other place, the additional information is right here in what you and I have written in this chapter as God was conveying this information to Leviathan. Okay? So he probably didn't have all the details that we now have since we have the complete Word of God, but he sure had enough to understand that, make the link with who Leviathan was, and then God is going to go on in this chapter and convey a lot of details about Leviathan. Okay? So as you read this chapter, you got to keep in mind that Leviathan is one of the names for Satan. Who remembers some of the other names? Look with me quickly, if you would, go to Revelation 12. Go to Revelation chapter 12. What's that? Yeah, he was like in Ezekiel, the son of the morning. And Isaiah there, the
father of lies.
He's said to be the father of lies, yeah. Look at this over in Revelation 12, and we looked at this last time. Look at Revelation 12, 3. It says this, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold," notice it says, "a great red dragon." Everybody see that there? Look further down in the passage, verse 9. "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan." You see that? That's who he is. And I asked the question last time when it says that old serpent. That doesn't mean he's like in his 90s and has Alzheimer's kind of a thing. What does it mean, that old serpent?
He was there from the beginning.
That's right. Way back from the beginning. Well, in terms of humanity, that takes you way back from Genesis chapter 3, right? Okay, that old serpent. He's been dealing with he's been the serpent all the way back from old, as it were. Okay, so keep that in mind. Okay, now, by the way, the title here to the message today is Catching the Fire-Breathing Sea Monster. And I trust you'll see in a moment why that's the title, okay? So go back with me then to Job chapter 41. When you read the book of Job, it's important to remember when God is asking these questions to Job and making these various statements, what's the purpose of asking Job these questions and making these statements? Who remembers?
He's conveying information.
The purpose of asking these questions is not to humiliate Job, make him feel bad, but to convey information, to teach Job, to educate Job. Job was in the middle of a battle that we refer to as the angelic conflict. He was in satanic captivity. But he didn't know that at the time. And all this information that God is conveying to Job in the form of these questions, all the way beginning back at chapter 38, it's all conveying to Job information, not only about the fact that he's in this satanic captivity, he's in this, as it were, cosmic battle between God and Satan and so forth, but that this hasn't taken God by surprise. God is aware of this. God knows exactly what's going on. God has everything set up to ensure that His Word's going to win. Okay? So it's really fascinating. If you're just joining us for the first time today and some of this is new to you, all of these messages are available on our website. I would certainly encourage you to go back and listen to these. And it's, to me, the book of Job is one of the most fascinating books in all the Bible. It really is quite amazing. Okay, so let's pick up then at Job chapter number 41. He goes on with a couple of some questions here. He says this: "Canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down?" Okay, immediately, what's the picture you get? You got a hook and a cord. What's happening here? Someone's going fishing, right? You've seen the TV series called River Monsters. You know, where is it Bear Grylls or whoever it was who would go and they would go all over the earth, and their goal was to find, they'd try to locate the biggest legends about the biggest river and sea monsters, and then this guy was going to go fish for them, kind of a concept, okay? Job chapter 41, this is a big, big, awful sea monster here, okay? As we saw, and we'll see again today, that this Leviathan, this creature, he is a fire-breathing, grotesque, hideous-looking creature filled with pride whose heart cannot be changed. And as we'll see momentarily, he is the king of all the children of pride. And on earth, in fact, let's just look at that. Look at chapter there in chapter 41. Look at chapter number 41. Look at verse 33. Look at verse 33. It says, "Upon earth there is not his like, who is made," what's it say there? Exactly. "Without fear." This guy, he's fearless. Absolutely fearless. The next verse says, He beholdeth all high things. Remember, that's Isaiah 14. Remember, he wanted to exalt his throne above the throne of God and so forth, all those high things, right? It says, "He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride." See, that's who you're dealing with here, okay? Now, let's quickly, because we read a lot of these verses last time, although we read them real fast, let's get some other information, some other things about this creature, and then why we're calling him a fire-breathing sea monster, okay? And also understand, this is not legend. This is not Greek mythology. I'm not making this up. This is the Word of God. This is what God says about this creature. Okay? So watch what else he says about this creature. The chapter starts with this thing about, canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? What's implied in those two questions? What's God doing in relationship to Leviathan? What's God doing in relationship to Leviathan? What in verse 1? What's he doing in verse 1? What's he doing? He's drawing him out on purpose. He's setting a trap for him on purpose. He's drawing him out with a hook and a cord. Okay, we'll see more about that in a little bit here. And then he says, "Canst thou put an hook into his nose?" Well, why would you want to do that? Because you want to take control and lead him somewhere. You see that? "Or bore his jaw through with a thorn." Now, what I'm going to do, we'll read the next few verses here in a little bit. But let's go back. I mean, let's go forward here. Look at verse 7. Let me read down through these verses and just get a picture of what God is conveying to Job about this being. He says, if you look at verse 7, "Canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons?" What's the answer to that question? No, Job, you haven't got a chance. You can't even approach this guy. What it's going to take to corral this guy is capacity to fill the skin with barbed irons. Like a chain link fence. A barbed wire fence, right? You're going to have a massive thing. It says, "Or his head with fish spears." And then it says at verse 8, "Lay thine hand upon him, remember the battle, and do no more." See that? This is about a battle. This is absolutely about a battle. And we've seen that all the way back from chapter number 8. We looked at that. We reminded ourselves last week about this. This whole thing about this confrontation between God and Leviathan, and God drawing him out with the hook and with the cord, is because there's a battle. And that battle is going to be engaged in by the Lord Himself, ultimately at the end. The problem is, in relationship to Job, is Job actually found himself right in the clutches of the debate between God and Leviathan. He was in satanic captivity. So now watch what it says at verse 9. He says, "Behold, the hope of him is in vain." What did we learn back in verse 34? He's a king over what?
Over
all the children of pride. So take that back with you when it says at verse 9, "Behold, the hope of him is in vain." If someone is filled with pride, what's their hope?
Themselves.
If someone's filled with pride, what's their hope?
Themselves.
Themselves? And that they will never lose.
Yeah.
That they will always win.
Yeah.
That no one can shut them down. You understand that? That's all right. That's right. If he's the king over all the children of pride, he absolutely does not believe that he can lose. Think about that. I mean, you see that concept among men, right? People, human beings, right? All right. When you look back at chapter number 40, look back at chapter 40. Look at what it said at verse 11. God is conveying to Job. He says, "Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold, everyone that is proud and do what? Abase, bring him down." You see, this battle has to do with bringing down in a righteous and holy way the king of all the children of pride. Go ahead.
God has put limits on what Satan can do, hasn't he?
Yes.
Because in the beginning he told him what to do, and then today there's a lot of things he could do that...
The question is this, is that God has put certain limits on what Satan can do in human history, and that's a true statement. But you understand as well that when it comes to military conflict, military engagements, if you have a general of this army and a general of this army, they're not thinking of it from the certain limitations. They want to win. They'll do anything that they can, and they keep modifying or changing as the situation changes. That kind of a concept there. Okay? So even though, absolutely, Satan, there are certain limitations. In fact, when you go back to chapter number 1 and 2 of the book of Job itself, God clearly put certain limitations upon Satan and what he allowed Satan to do in relationship to Job and everything. But Satan, he just doesn't believe he's going to lose. Remember, Satan is not a being of faith. He does not believe God's Word. He knows God's Word. He's read God's Word. He just doesn't believe God's Word. I mean, people say, "Well, John, that's kind of nuts." It's not nuts at all. Think about how many people do you know that have read Scripture, they just don't believe it. And if that's true, and they are nuts, yeah, okay. But that, and if that's true of fallen human beings, well, then how much more the one who is the king of all the children of pride? He does not believe. I got to get back on track here, right? Okay. So you can see when it says at verse 9, "Behold, the hope of him is in vain." He's not going to win. But because he's the king over all the children of pride, he doesn't believe he can lose. See that? It says this now, "Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him?" Last week we looked at the passage in Ezekiel 28 when Lucifer was created. In fact, just turn there real quick. Make sure you get this connection here. Go to Ezekiel 28 real quick, please, again. Go to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28 here, if you would. Look at this. Ezekiel 28, verse 12, it says, Ezekiel 28, 12, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, and perfect in what?" See what it says there? Perfect in beauty. Keep reading. It says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold." Think of this was one of the truly the most beautiful creature God ever created. You see that? He was lifted up with his pride, his beauty, and so forth. But this creature was absolutely the sum total of beauty in terms of creativity. Everybody see that there? Isn't that amazing? When you go back now, you could put a marker in Ezekiel 38. We might be coming back there momentarily. But go back to Job 30, 41 now. So look, has something changed? Because when it says at 41 verse 9, "Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him?" What's changed? Listen, friends, he's not beautiful anymore. He's an absolute, hideous, grotesque looking being at this point. If Satan was to appear in the way he actually looks as described by God in this chapter right here, no one would ever listen to him. Remember that? Satan doesn't come, you know, with as the old saying, doesn't come with a pitchfork and tail and fire breathing and say, "Here, follow me, I want to take you to hell," kind of thing. That's not how he appears. Scripture says he appears as an angel of what? Light. Okay? He's a master of disguises. And he's trying to be like the Most High God. He wants to be like the true Messiah, the true Savior, the true God of heaven and earth and so forth. So when it says here, "Shall not one be cast down even at his sight?" Boy, you can just see the great change that has happened in this individual's appearance. And that's what rebellion does. That's what sin does. Sin takes something that's beautiful and wonderful and majestic and powerful and glorifying to God. It makes it grotesque and ugly and awful. That's what sin does. That's what his rebellion did to him. You see that? Well, keep reading. Watch what he goes on to say. "None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me?" You see that? The fiercest of all beings out there, created beings, is this guy here. And God says, "Man, none is so fierce to stir him up." Well, then if that's true, who's going to stand before me? You see, in asking Job that question, what is God conveying to Job? What does God want Job to understand?
"I'm in control."
I'm in control, good. What else?
"I'm your only
hope." What's that?
"I'm your only hope."
That's right. Job, I'm on your side. Job, you're with me. So Job, you don't have anything to worry about. Ultimately, Job was in the midst of the suffering and it was not good. But he's saying, Job, that there's none so fierce to stir him up. Well, then who's going to stand before me, Job? And you stand with me and I stand with you, Job. So just trust me. Can you think of a somewhat of a parallel passage in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 31? What's it say? Let's say it together. "What shall we then say to these things?" What? If God, what? Before us, who can be against us? You see that? It's good to know that you're in Christ, yes? It's good to know that when God sees you, He sees you in the person of Jesus Christ. Is that good to know? That's great to know. Oh my. Who sees your shortcomings? Who sees your shortcomings? You do. Your spouse does. Your kids do. Satan does. God already dealt with him at Calvary 2,000 years ago. Hallelujah, is that right? That verse goes on to say, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." God's already dealt with the accusation. Justly, righteously, 2,000 years ago when Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And not only that, He was buried. It was a done deal. He was dead. He was in the tomb. And not only that, He rose from the dead 3 days later, according to the Scriptures. And you've heard me say before that Jesus Christ from the cross, when He said, "It is finished," 3 days later, heaven responded in its echo by what? Raising Jesus Christ from the dead. Isn't that wonderful? Listen, just like there's not a body hanging on the cross, neither is there a body in the tomb. It's empty. And it's been empty for a long time. Amen to that. and your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, He stands in the presence of Almighty God right today. Actually, He's seated, okay, but He's right there on your behalf right now and forever. Isn't that wonderful to know He's there for you? Okay, now, back to Job here. What's that? Amen. Wait, isn't that true? Just can't wait to see Him. And oh boy. Okay, so now, quickly, watch what else He's going to say. I'm going to jump to verse 12. So He tells Job this, and Joseph, this is going to actually be kind of related to your question, how did Job get this information? Some of this God is conveying to Job right now. He says this, verse 12, I will not conceal His parts, nor His power, nor His comely proportion. And the rest of the chapter, he's going to go over those three categories. His parts, His power, and His proportion, as it were. So now watch him begin by going over his parts. This is really... And then just think about what this guy looks like. It says, who can discover the face of his garments? So it's like he's cloaked in this thing and he can't figure out where, how to open it up and see who he truly is, right? The face of something is the opening, right? So, but he's it's like he's camouflaged. Okay? It says, who can discover the face of his garments, or who can come to him with his double bridle? Why would you need a double bridle? Because one's not enough. You see that? It says, who can open the doors of his face? His teeth are terrible roundabout. And that doesn't mean he hadn't been to the dentist for a long time. You know? You've all seen pictures of dinosaurs with these just monstrous sharp teeth. Well, this guy's got the set, as they say. You know, go ahead.
How about the megalodon, which had a huge mouth full of 6-inch long teeth?
Wow. Hear that? A megalodon that had a gigantic mouth with full of 6-inch long teeth. Yikes. He says, it says at verse 15, his scales are his pride, shut up together as with a close seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. You see, his pride cannot be broken. He cannot and will not repent. What happens when you've got something shut up so tight that no air can get into it? What happens? What happens? Think about that. You've got something that over time, and it's, if it's a living being,
it dies.
Dies, but this guy doesn't die. But what happens? Starts to smell and stink. It's awful, as it were. There's no fresh air coming through, as it were. It says at verse 17, they are joined one to another. They stick together that they cannot be sundered. I grew up in San Antonio, Texas, and we used to chase armadillos. You know what armadillos were? Okay, they're really cool creatures and everything, and they're not really mean at all and everything. They're more scared of us than we were of them. And before, they were strong, you know, and they had like an armor back, as it were, and it had the capacity to flex and move, but really, really strong. But their underside was soft. They talk about the soft underbelly. This guy's got no soft underbelly. Okay, his whole body is like it's stronger than any kind of armor, as it were. Nothing can pierce it. We'll see that here in a moment. Again, he's just talking to Job about the parts of this guy. All right. Now watch this. Now look at verse 18. Now, by his kneesings, a light doth shine. Now that's the question. What's kneesings? That's his knees. Right? You know what that is, okay? So when this guy sneezes, what comes out of his nostrils?
Light.
Fire, as it were. Watch what else it says. It says, by his kneesings a light doth shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Again, I just think about that. You've got, so when he opens his eyes, he's got light piercing and coming out of his eyes, as it were, like lasers coming out. So that means when his eyes are closed, then there's no light coming out of his eyes. But imagine what happens as he's opening his eyelids. It's like the sun coming up in the morning. This is one amazing being here. All right, go ahead, Jim.
Well, in Revelation 20, when Satan gets thrown into the lake of fire, will he kind of admit his defeat, or will he go in and still fight?
That's a great question. The question is, in Revelation 20, when Satan is bound into the bottomless pit with chains and everything, will he at any point admit? And the answer is still no. Because what happens at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, he's let loose. What does he do? Does he come and repent and say, "Lord, I'm so sorry. I've been down there 1,000 years. I really repent of my rebellion." He leads a rebellion again.
Yep.
Isn't that amazing? So it's a really interesting question you ask there. Okay, quickly, if you look at what happens, it says at verse 18, "By his knees a light doth shine. His eyes are like the eyes of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils goeth smoke as out of a seething pot or cauldron." That's why I say, listen, he's a fire-breathing sea monster, as it were. He's got a fire-breathing dragon. I'm not making this stuff up, guys. Understand that? I'm reading Scripture. And God is not embellishing. God is not... Does God mislead?
No.
So is God misleading Job here?
No.
Then God is conveying information to Job that is relevant to the issue of who Leviathan is and why Job is even in the midst of this battle anyway. Go ahead, Dennis.
Very good question. It seems so basic. If he was so beautiful back there in Ezekiel, or so beautiful back then, I mean, he was all glowing and glorious, and so when he got cast out of heaven with his third of his minions, is that when he started looking like this?
Yes, after the rebellion, after the fall. Very good question. Her question is that when you read Ezekiel, because in Ezekiel was written clearly many years after Job was written, yes? So if in Ezekiel he's seen as this marvelous, beautiful creature when he was created, and yet in Job this is what he looks like now, the question, okay, how do you explain that? Ezekiel is looking back to the time when he was created, and then the fall happened. This is a description of what he's looked like, or he looks like after the fall. Okay. Correct. Correct. That's why I mentioned earlier he's a master of disguises. He appears as an angel of light. From God's perspective, he's saying, "Job, this is what he really is. This is what he really looks like." Let me say it a different way. Think about how often, these are such good questions. You people ask the best questions, I'm telling you. You really do. Think about how often in Scripture, when let me give you a for example, go to Revelation 13. Watch this. Now the Bible leads us to understand that there is going to be a person that's going to arrive on the scene of human history who is going to be the Antichrist. Okay, he's going to be a human being who is going to be empowered by the dragon. His direct opposition, he's going to be against Christ, the Antichrist. That's why you'll hear us use that phrase, okay? So from human standpoint, the world is going to look at that person and think, that's our Savior. That's what they're going to believe. He's going to be glorious. He's going to be powerful. He's going to be influential. He'll be, you know, a big tall dude like these two guys here and everything. He'll be strong and macho and attractive kind of thing. Remember when Saul, when Israel asked for a king? Why were they impressed with Saul? Because he was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was strong and macho. He made Arnold Schwarzenegger look like me kind of a thing. You know, kind of a concept, right? And so what's happened is that this human being is going to be someone that the world's attracted to. But look how God views this person who's going to become the Antichrist. Look at the wording that he uses. Look at Revelation 13:1. "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a" what? He describes him as a beast, because that's who he is. So he's got this outer appearance a certain way. Later on in this chapter, you can see at verse 11, it says, "And I saw another beast." Well, that's the false prophet. In Revelation 13, you have the Antichrist, the dragon, and the false prophet. You have the unholy trinity. My point is simply this, that from God's perspective, he describes those terms like beast, like Leviathan, like behemoth, things like that. Okay? Because that's what they really are, even though externally they might appear a certain way. And Scripture says that Satan appears as an angel of light. And so, Joseph, that the point you brought up, even at the beginning of Job, when Satan came among the angels in the presence of the Lord, there's no indication in chapter number 1 or chapter number 2 that he came looking like he really looks to God, as described in chapter 41. He came as an angel of light. Isn't that interesting? And then when you go back to chapter 41, watch this. Look at chapter 41, verse 41:13, the first statement again there. Who can discover the face of his garment? What's a garment? What's a garment? That's a cloak, a covering. And so he's got this covering because he's hiding who he really is. And no one can discover how to really unzip that thing and peel it open and see who he really is. No one but God. Isn't that fascinating there? Okay, so quickly if you would, you're down at verse 19, 20, 21. He's a fire-breathing dragon. Look at verse 21. It says, his breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. This guy's got awful bad breath. Okay. All right. 22, quickly, if you would. It says, in his neck remaineth strength. Okay, why do we need to know that? Massive, strong neck. Does the Bible say anything about stiff neck? That's the thing you want to see here. This guy's he will not repent. You see that? But what is going to happen, verse 22 says, in his neck remaineth strength, and sorrow is turned to joy before him. Like, what? How does that fit the context? What's going on here? Well, let me give you a clue. How does Job turn out? It turns to joy, doesn't it? Look over to chapter 42. Look over to chapter 42. I'm going to look. Jump ahead, if you would, to verse 10. I'm jumping ahead here. It says, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job. That tells you what the book's about. Job's in captivity. And only the Lord is the one who's going to be able to turn his captivity. Only the Lord is going to be, the Lord is the only one who's going to be able to confront and successfully defeat Leviathan and completely overthrow and destroy the rebellion out of the entire universe. And so watch what happens. Let me keep reading here. It says at verse 10, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job, watch this, twice as much as he had before. You see that? Look at that. So look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. You see that there? So you go back to 41. Go back to chapter 41, verse 22. So even though this guy is this awful grotesque, even though Leviathan is this awful grotesque looking being, originally created in beauty and wisdom, fallen because of his pride and his sin, his rebellion, he just looks grotesque. God is the only one that's going to be able to take him down. He will not repent. He's totally stiff-necked. But look at verse 22. And his neck remaineth strength. And guess what? Sorrow is turned to joy before him. Job, I'm going to defeat him. I'm going to crush him. I'm going to win. I'm going to win this battle. And Job, I'm for you. You see why he tells him? He wants Job. Listen, Job, imagine what poor Job is thinking as he's realizing, wait a minute, I'm in the clutches of that guy, and every detail that God is telling Job is getting like, Lord, it can't get much worse, can it? Yes, it's worse because he looks like this, he smells like this, he thinks like this, he's a fire-breathing dragon, Job. And if you were Job, what would you'd be thinking? You're like, what chance have I got? And God just puts right in there. Sorrows turn to joy. Job, I'm going to win. I'm going to defeat this God. I'm going to take him down. And I'm the only one that can. You see that? And Job, I'm for you. That's what Job needs to know. Okay? So he says, look at verse 23. The flakes of his flesh are joined together. They are firm in themselves. They cannot be moved. His heart is as firm as a stone. Yea, as hard as a piece of the nether millstone. Pretty clear what God is conveying to Job is about this creature. He is a hard-hearted creature that cannot, will not repent. Everybody see that there? See how clear that verse is? Problem is his heart. It's as hard as a stone, a millstone. You remember that back at verse, when you go back to verse 12, he's conveying to Job three different categories about this being: his parts, his power, and his proportion. You see that? His parts, what he's made of, how strong he is, and his proportion, his capabilities, and so forth. You see? So verse 24 says, his heart is as firm as stone, yea, as hard as a piece of the nether millstone. When he raiseth up himself, the mighty are what? Man, they're terrified. You see that? By reason of breakings, they purify themselves. What's going on there? He raises himself up. It causes terror throughout the land, as it were. And to enforce his decrees, he's going to start breaking people. Crushing them, killing them. You talk about martyrs and so forth. And it's going to cause everyone to bow. What happened in the book of Daniel, chapter 2? Daniel has that vision of the great colossal image whose head was of gold, and that head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire. But what does Nebuchadnezzar do, as recorded in Daniel chapter number 3? He makes the whole image of gold. He says, I'm never going to be defeated. When he makes that image, he doesn't make just a head of gold. He makes the whole thing unto himself. And he commands all, rich and poor, small, and everyone, to, when they hear the music, to bow down and worship this thing. And if they don't bow down and worship, then he throws them into the fire, as it were. Remember that? Well, what Nebuchadnezzar did is a small-scale picture of what this person's going to do. You see that there? When he rises up in power, he's going to cause terror throughout the land, and he's going to enforce his mandates by absolute slaughter. No mercy. You talk about terror, you know. But watch what else it goes on to say about this being. Look at his capabilities, his proportion. It says, the sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold the spear, the dart, nor the habergeon. So you've got all these weapons that people are trying to put against him. Are they effective? Not in the least. He esteemeth iron as straw and brass as a rotten wood. If you can look at iron, you know, I guess Superman could take iron and he could bend it. This guy can do more than that. He thinks it's straw. He could just chew it up and spit it out. And even if he swallows it like straw, he's never going to have indigestion. He's not going to have to take Rolaids or antacids. His digestive system will just digest that thing, get all the minerals out of it, and do more. Anyway, that's another issue. It's right. Look, think about this. It says, the sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold the spear, the dart, nor the habergeon. He esteemeth iron as straw, and brass is rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned with him into stubble. Think about it. Imagine how he just, get off me. And then as people are trying to throw things at him, darts, swords, weapons, whatever, he just goes, and what comes out of his mouth? Fire. And lays them all down and burns them. You talk about effective, right? Look at... by the way, let me do this since I've brought that up here. Go back with me to... quickly go with me to Revelation 11 and Revelation 13. Remember in the tribulation period that you got the two witnesses that are going to show up. We're going to come back to Job momentarily. I got to hurry now. So when you're in Revelation, you're in the tribulation period. By the way, you are not in the tribulation period. We're not in the tribulation period right now in history. The Church of the Body of Christ is not going to go through the tribulation period. Amen. It's an entirely different dispensation. Okay? But in Revelation 11, you have these two witnesses that show up on the scene in human history. These two witnesses, by all the evidence that we're told about these two witnesses, are going to be Moses and Elijah. And one of the things that they are able to do, if you look down at verse 5:11-5, it says this, "And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies." Now these are the two witnesses. These are the good guys. These are, as I say, the white hats. Don't heard that term, right? The white hats, they're the good guys. Okay. Okay. But if you look at chapter 13, notice chapter 13. Watch this. Chapter number 13, if you would. You've got the false prophet here. Let's see. Let me just... I'm looking for where he calls fire out of heaven. 13, it says this. "Another beast come out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, spake as a dragon. He exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was here. He doth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." You see that there? Well, who's up in heaven at this point? The dragon is, as it were. You see that there? So what I'm saying is this. Truly, when God is conveying to Job that this Leviathan is a fire breather, he is. People are going to try to throw things at this guy, shoot things at this guy, and he's just going to have fire coming out and just destroy them. Quickly, if you would go back to Job 41. And let's wrap it up for today. There's so much more to go over. We didn't even get to go on our fishing trip, by the way. That was verse 1 and 2. There's a fishing trip that we got to talk about. We'll talk about that next week. We won't get to it today. And it's amazing how God starts this whole information about Leviathan, and it's like he's saying, "Hey, Job, I'm just on a fishing trip. And I'm going to catch a big one. And it's going to be the big one. And it's not going to be a big bass or a big, is it grouper or whatever. It's not going to be a big shark. I'm going to catch the biggest, baddest, meanest, bad." You can fill in the rest of the sentence there. But "I'm going to catch the biggest, baddest, fire-breathing sea monster in all of human history. And I'm the only one that can catch him. And I will catch him. I'm going to take him the way I'm going to catch him. I'm going to take the wise in their own craftiness." That's what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3. He says he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And Paul quoted that statement from the book of Job. Isn't that interesting? Well, he says this. Look at verse... I'm going to go back quickly to verse 29. It says, "Darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of a spear. Sharp stones are under him. He spreadeth sharp pointed things up upon the mire. He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment." He's a sea monster. Think the Red Sea, by the way. Watch this. "He maketh a path to shine after him." He's not only got fire going out before him, he's got a path to shine after him because of the fire that he leaves. He's just leaving a trail. You see that there? Isn't that something? It says here, "One would think the deep to be hoary." You see that word, H-O-A-R-Y? You know what that word means? Okay, the word hoary primarily means like white. But Scripture talks about the hoary head. The white hair. But what does that mean? As it were, the aged. Look at that statement right there. We're given some interesting insight. It said, one would think that the deep... Where's the first time in the Bible you see the deep? Genesis 1. Genesis 1. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. One would think that the deep... Genesis 1, the container that this universe is in. One would think that it's old. And it's not. Don't scientists say, "Oh, look at the universe out there. It's good. It's billions and billions of years old." That's what they think, but they're wrong. One would think that the deep is hoary. White and old. And old and useless. Ready to be cast out. And it's not. You've heard me say before that the best days of planet Earth and this universe are still in the future. Not the past. Because what will the end of the story be? Philippians tells us what the end of the story is going to look like. that God has highly exalted Him. Who's the Him? Jesus Christ. And given Him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Of things in heaven and things in earth. Yes, and even things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that who is Lord? Not this guy here. But Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that's going to be a world without end. And what does the saint say to that? Amen. Amen. Come quickly, Lord. Yes, right? May it be soon. Amen to that. He finishes by telling Job this, verse 33, upon earth there is not his like who is made without fear. He beholdeth all high things. That was his initial plan. His initial plan. He's king over all the children of pride. Hey, Job, you just need to understand this. Job, you didn't realize this initially. You are right in the middle of satanic captivity. You finding yourself in this middle of this battle between myself and the rebellion that was initiated and instigated by Lucifer, who became Satan, the old serpent, the devil, the dragon, who is Leviathan. And Job, I'm the only one that can defeat this guy. And I will defeat him. And Job, I'm for you. So Job, just trust me. I will win. Trust my word. Isn't that wonderful? This, you can see how this is really helpful for Job. You know who's going to need this? Well, besides you and me as well, by the way. But especially that believing remnant in the tribulation period, the seventh week of Daniel. They're going to need the book of Job. That's why James tells them, men, go look at the patience of Job and see how the story ended. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning. We thank You for the light and the wisdom that it gives to us, the excitement that we all get kind of excited when we read these things. Because we too find ourselves in this present evil world where Satan is the god of this world right now. And we see so many things that just are completely against You and against Your Word and therefore against the believers. But Father, we know that You are for us. You make that very, very clear. In that You not only gave the Lord Jesus Christ to die for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, but He was raised from the dead for our justification. We thank You for such a wonderful, amazing message, all centered in and around such a glorious person as our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.